Good morning. This thing does work. Normally, I don't need this because I'm real loud. And I've got a bad southern drawl, so if you need me to repeat something, just raise your hand. You want to talk about some humility coming into the parking lot of this church this morning. I do supply preaching, and normally, the churches I get to go to are about four of those rows right there. You know, they're beautiful, wonderful churches. But this, you pulling in here, you guys have an amazing facility. I mean, it is beautiful. So, my name is Daniel Martin. I serve the Aransas Pass Methodist Church underneath. Does anybody know Pastor Scott Patton? I thought he's more popular than that. Yeah. All right. So a little bit about myself. I am a seminary student with the Indiana Wesleyan University. Some people call it IWU. I started a master's program of divinity in 2026. So I'm super excited as we work our way through seminary school. And as I'm serving the church, I get to watch all these smiling faces. But a little bit about my past. Ms. Pastor Trudy here has asked me to give you just a brief testimony on where I've been and where I'm going, right? All glory to God. I lived a rough life. I did not grow up in church. I never thought the call to preach would be my calling. Never. But he has a way of shutting doors and boxing us in. Mine was a prison cell. I'm a six-time felon. We talk about things like addiction. We talk about things like alcoholism, family problems, problems with our kids. You name it, he gave me I'd say the Lord likes to put us through the university of adversity, right? If he's going to teach you something, he's going to teach you the hard way. But it helped me emerge with a redefined purpose. If I would have stayed the course at the age of 20, 21, I would have been a very successful civil engineer, and I would have been hellbound. I did not believe in the Lord. I went to a Division I school on an academic scholarship. I thought that I had life figured out. I did not. So a few wrong turns, a lot of wrong turns, landed me in a lot of different state institutions through my own addiction. It separated me from my family, but God is in the restoration business. That is the glory to everything he does, is to bring us to repentance and to restore us to a right place with him, right? So even after coming to Christ and knowing my call, I still messed up. I got out there self-serving. I ended up going through a trafficking incident in Live Oak County, Texas. It was a very dark place. You know, so even when we get on the right path, we can still see that. Somebody said, how'd you get yourself in that situation? I stepped away from the church. You know, I should have stayed up by the house. I don't blame myself. We don't blame ourselves for bad people out there doing the wrong things, but bad things happen to good people. Solomon told us that, right? I've seen the wicked get what the righteous deserve, and the righteous get what the wicked deserve. And all this is futile. But so that's a little bit about who I am. I met Pastor Patton at a walk to Emmaus, which if anybody has an opportunity to go on a walk to Emmaus, they're wonderful. You really get 3 days of getting to feel what the Lord is for you, what he has for you, how much love he has for you, the spirits that have been with you on your walk. And so I met Patton. I left B County and came down to Aransas Pass to serve the church there. And it's just been a season of growth. There's been some twists, some turns, but there's a lot of obedience and there's a lot of glory coming from it. So that is a little bit about who I am. Anything else? Perfect, right? Okay. I was joking with somebody I was talking to yesterday. They said, are you ready to do this? And I said, oh, absolutely. I said, last time I did it at the Baptist church, I tripped up the steps carrying the communion wine, and then we just dabbed it up with the bread out of the carpet. Right. Either way. All right. Would you guys rise with me today in reverence of the Lord as we read his word, as we're going to go into our scripture, where we're going to pull from, is going to be Philippians chapter 1. Does anybody have their Bibles with them? All right. I won't Joel Osteen, you guys. I won't ask you to raise them up. And then, you know. But if we have our Bibles, let's just stay in reverence of the word of the Lord. So our today's scripture reading will be Philippians 1, 12 through 26. And the word of the Lord reads, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that is what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord for my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is when you see him, and I may be less anxious." Amen. There we go. You may be seated. So today, as we're sitting there, we're talking about Paul. He's setting the pace for an attitude there of discipleship. And we know as a global Methodist church that we are into committed discipleship. But there are hardships that come along with discipleship. I've ran discipleship programs. I went through them as a student and then was a director for these men's homes that you see guys carrying banana bread and crosses. Those guys are fully self-funded. Through those crosses, that banana bread, whatever they're selling on the street as they pass out tracts, that's how they're able to fund themselves to stay in these faith-based rehabilitation programs. But there are difficulties, there are even dangers that come along with discipleship. We know as a missional church, as an evangelical church, that there are dangers on the outside and dangers on the in. So as I was preparing this sermon, I started thinking about some of the difficulties that come along with following Jesus. I began to think about places where we might face some hardship. I thought about some of the discipleship programs. I thought about prison. How many service veterans do we have out there? Thank you for your service. I started thinking about boot camp, right? And I really hit boot camp because I didn't go to boot camp. I went to MEPS, but I did not go to boot camp. But I met some guys in prison that went to boot camp. And you want to talk about the Marines and the stories they would tell and the way they stuck together in their brotherhood. I worked for Brink Armored Truck Division as well, and it was nothing but Marines. And these Marines told all these stories about boot camp. Boot camp is known for being really hard. You constantly drill. You're constantly studying, you're working out, you're doing sit-ups, push-ups, pull-ups, you're running. But there was something that I've read about and I've heard talked about, and it was called a crucible. So at the end of all this culmination, right, is something the Marines called a crucible. The crucible was a 54-hour test, to my understanding. Anybody correct me if I'm wrong. It was a 54-hour test where when you're extremely hungry, you're sleep-deprived, and you've marched for 45 miles and have to problem-solve as a team through different courses and obstacles, if you can make it through that crucible, then you get to be called a Marine. I've read books, I've seen movies that follow these Marines, these platoons through boot camp. A lot of the directors and the authors, they describe seeing strong recruits get so mentally worn down that they punch shower walls, they get kicked out, they have all this crazy behavior. So what I can gather from this is that it's not brute strength that gets us through then. It's a mental toughness. But there's something else these guys have. They have pride in being a Marine. A lot of service members have this pride about their service duty, in which they should. Whether they're Navy, Army, Air Force, Space Force, you know, they have this sense of pride. And as Christians, we should have this same sense of pride belonging to God's army. So it's a mental toughness that gets us through. Military.com states that some believe that Marines are forged in a furnace of shared hardship and tough training. Shared intense experience creates a bond so strong between Marines that nothing can stop them from accomplishing their mission. So I ask today, what would get you through something that tough? What would get you guys through something tough like boot camp? Would it be push-ups? Don't answer that one. I guarantee you could do 50, no problem. Pride? A clear mission? Would it be not wanting to let other people down? As followers of Jesus, we go through a type of boot camp too. In this life, we face hardships. And like boot camp that separates recruits from Marines, these life hardships will separate recruits from disciples. So here's the question I'm going to ask. Do you want to be a recruit that doesn't make it through? Who drops out? Or do you want to be a real disciple of Jesus who makes it all the way? Do I want to be what I consider to be called a real Christian? As disciples, we embrace hardships, first and foremost, for Christ. I heard a preacher one time say, if you don't think you should have to carry a burden for somebody else, then Jesus does not have much use for you. If you don't think that you should have to get up underneath a burden, then Jesus may not have any use for you. Near the end of Paul's life, he faced incredible hardship. He was arrested in Jerusalem and imprisoned for 2 years, and that was from 57 to 59 AD at Caesarea. We see that in Acts 1:27. Then he was transported to Rome, where he spent another 2 years in prison from 60 to 62 AD. In Rome, Paul lived by himself under house arrest, but was constantly guarded. And that's found in Acts 28:16 and 30. Today's passage describes three times of hardships, three types that we're going to read from verse 12 to 25. And I know I went over a little bit in my reading. But we're going to face three types of hardships. We're going to face suffering. We're going to face alienation. And quite possibly, we might face death. The first one we find in verses 12 through 14, and that's suffering. Paul may be in a low-level prison situation, under house arrest, but he still was physically chained to his guard. Pastor and author Stephen Lawson writes that his chains were about 18 inches long. If I was telling a fish story, they were about 18 inches long. And they were attached to his wrists. They were extended handcuffs, right? The weight of I would say these chains weren't like our fancy handcuffs today. These were shackles. And they were on his wrists, and these things were heavy. And then he's attached 24/7 to somebody, and they're doing shift chains. They're coming in, they're unhooking the chain. He's getting a new guard probably every 8 hours, you know, three guards a day. Can you imagine possibly how uncomfortable that would have been for 2 years to be shackled? We go on vacations. Has anybody gone to a vacation where they've seen those prison stockades where you stick your head and your arms through them and your kids are going to take a picture? It's fun for about 30 seconds, isn't it, to get your picture taken? But by the time somebody snaps the picture, you're already ready to get out of there. So for 2 years? 2 years. You would develop a constant ache. There would be stiffness in your forearms that probably would be like carpal tunnel. Philippians 1:14 states, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." His chains weren't causing people to not talk about it. His chains were causing people to talk about it. As a result of Paul's suffering, the other believers are becoming more bold and more courageous to proclaim the gospel. Would you be willing to suffer just a little bit if you knew that it would further the gospel message? Would you be willing to put those chains on? If I told you that this was going to help us advance the gospel. As I was researching this sermon today, I come across an article written back in 2017. And if anybody's ever been on mission, in 2017, there was a conflict in Burma between the Burmese government and this group of Muslims. It was a humanitarian crisis. And because of a conflict between the government and these Muslims, the Burmese would not recognize the Muslims' right to live in Burma, and they were pushing them out. The Muslims then attacked the police that were in the country, and the government started cracking down. As a result of this conflict, the government starts cracking down on all forms of religion, whether it was Buddhist, Hindu, but they started cracking down hardcore on Christianity. You could only preach in certain zones there. These zones were founded early on a mission trip by a man with the last name of Judson. But the government said, if you're going to preach, if you're going to teach, if you're going to open Bible schools, you can only do it in these little zones in these cities. This pastor started talking about a man that he knew that was there during this time. And this man had opened a Bible school. And through a lot of prayer and a lot of petition, the network was helping them along. But the government wanted to stop this. The government goes to this guy, and he says, "You are no longer allowed to operate. And if you want to continue trying to preach Jesus, if you want to teach the Bible, we'll throw you in prison." The man's answer was, "No, I'm not quitting. You can throw me in prison if you want." As a church, if somebody told you to stop preaching Jesus or to stop teaching the Bible, how would that make you feel? Would you stop at the risk of going to prison? Does that encourage you to, you know, we're hardly in a country in which we're going to go to prison for preaching the Bible. So that should encourage us to freely preach it, to freely talk about Jesus out there on the street. So the first hardship that we see that we're going to face as disciples is suffering. The second one, I think, is a little bit harder to hit, though. The second one that we're going to face, that we see in verses 15 through 18, is alienation. Paul not only faces these difficult circumstances, he's not only chained for doing his job, but he starts facing very different people, very difficult people. At the church in Philippi, he hears that there is this contingent who dislikes him. He says, "Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition." There are some at Philippi who are jealous, selfish, insecure people, and they're starting to badmouth Paul. They're saying, you're in prison because you're guilty. And you know who's talking about Paul this way? Christians. This wasn't non-believers. This was from inside the walls that was doing this to Paul. The alienation that Paul was facing was from fellow believers. It wasn't non-believing guards. It was disciples. It was other disciples. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know that this hurts more than anything else. It's not the ways that non-Christians wound us, but the ways that Christians wound us. We can all count the many ways pastors, churches, ministries, ministry leaders, committee members, staff, and Christians who are supposed to love us, they've hurt us. It's the reason a lot of Christians walk away from the church. In my mind, it's easier to face alienation from non-believers and outside than it ever is to face it from inside these walls. So what if God called myself and you to put up with this hurt from one another so that the message of Jesus can go out? To set aside our differences and our bickering and anything that might keep us from furthering the message, right? What if God called us to put up with these things so the message can go out? Do you think it might make it easier for you to put up with it? Disciples should expect to encounter alienation, not just from outside culture, but from the inside culture too. It doesn't make it right, but it does make it more bearable. And there were two things that Paul talked about that encouraged him to make it more bearable. First, most believers are not like this. Let's just face it. The ones that cause the dissension, that cause the hard times in our administration and in our church congregation, that's the minority. We hear people talking, but that really is the minority. Most people in this room are here to hear a message. They're here to help further the kingdom. The envious ones are the minority. Most are preaching Christ out of goodwill and love because they know Paul is put in prison to defend the gospel. Second, although those other disciples may have had some false motives, they're not false teachers. They're preaching the true gospel. And so because of that, Paul was happy. Paul rejoiced. He said, let them talk about it. If they're going to preach the true gospel, just let them preach. Even though they're doing it out of some type of selfish ambition rivalry, they're still preaching the proper message. When we encounter alienation from other believers, we can pray, Father, you know I don't like this. It's unnecessary and it hurts. But at least they're preaching Jesus, and that's what really matters. Please give us joy in our sufferings. Amen. Amen. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That was just a little louder. So, alienation can be a hardship as we face disciples of Christ, even from other believers. But wait. There is one more thing. If you get the call right now, you might die. The reality of this is you might face death. Paul, as he's sitting under house arrest, is chained to a Roman soldier. Writing this letter, he realizes that he might be found guilty and he might be executed. Paul gives us a glimpse of his greatest fear in this moment. In verse 20, he says, I hope I won't be ashamed and that I'll be courageous for Christ. Whether he lives or he dies, he wants to do so in a way that honors Jesus. Above all else, he wants to bring Christ fame. Then he says one of the most beautiful lines in the Bible. In verse 21, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If Paul lives, he gets to live for Christ. And if he dies, he gets to be with Christ. He faces death courageously because he knows the options are only good. Whether we live or whether we die, the options are only good. Why do you think Paul feels this way? Amen. Amen. I know when I get afraid or I get stressed out, it consumes my mind. You know, if something in life happens, I can be consumed with thinking about this problem, this situation. So verse 19 gives us two things that helped Paul all the way through. The human side was prayer. But the divine side was the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have heard, raise your hand if you've heard of this one. Have you ever heard of a man named a pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Now that's impressive. That is, you guys are educated. Normally I get a surprise when I talk about this one. So everybody knows Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer then. The New York Times bestseller once called him a pastor, a martyr, a prophet, a spy. But Bonhoeffer, for those of us that don't know, was a German pastor that tried to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And he worked against the Third Reich from within Germany during World War II. It's a very amazing story if you have time to read further into it. But he did not succeed. And he was arrested by the Nazis and they sentenced him to death. And what got him through his imprisonment and got him through his death was prayer and the Holy Spirit. I read where the doctor that witnessed Bonhoeffer's death stated that through the half-open door in one room of the hut, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor and praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved, this doctor said, by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. In almost 50 years that he worked as a doctor, he said, I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Prayer and the Holy Spirit got Paul through suffering, alienation, and death. It got Dietrich Bonhoeffer through, and it's going to get us through. The Holy Spirit works through prayer, conquering suffering, alienation, and death. As Paul thinks about his own life, he says, you know, I would rather die and be with Jesus, because that would be great for me. But I need to stay here so I can help you, disciples, embrace hardship for Christ. So we embrace hardship for Christ through suffering, alienation, and death. But how do we, as disciples, embrace life for each other? Hands down, it would be easier for Paul to die and go to heaven. So how did he embrace life? He said, for me to die is gain. So how could he say that I'm going to be able to embrace life? Verses 23 through 25 says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Sometimes it's tempting to think, why doesn't Jesus just take me home? That would be so much easier than what I'm going through right now. If you're martyred for the Lord or die in an accident, that's the better thing for you because you'll be with Christ. But every day that God gives you life is an opportunity to love God and serve others. Paul was willing to postpone his own gratification for the sake of the Philippians. Let's look at that passage again. We see Paul was embracing life And we should too. First, the things first, disciples, each one of us, embrace life for the lost. God called Paul in verses 12 through 14. God called Paul into the trial of prison so that the gospel would be spread to the whole palace guard. This one kind of split my head back for a minute as I was thinking about this. Too often I think of a call to go into a prison as a chaplain or as an inmate, that you're going in there, there's somebody, our Kairos ministries, right? There's somebody in there that we're supposed to reach. We're going to go deep into the dark here, and there's somebody sitting there in an orange jumpsuit or a white jumpsuit, and I need to tell them the gospel message. But that's not why Paul went. The emperor had some pretty elite bodyguards. They were loyal, they were warriors, and they needed Jesus. Paul went in to preach to the guards. They were chained to him. So through him talking, they couldn't help but hear it. Right? So God was going to use these loyal, skilled, trained mercenaries for his kingdom. Who do you know who is loyal to this world? Exactly like those guards. Right? Who do you know out there that hasn't come to Jesus, but they have all those traits that would make a great Christian? Maybe you could even describe them as combative. Aggressively anti-Christians, right? Maybe they're a coworker or a family member, or sometimes you wish you could just get those people out of your life. Have you ever thought that Jesus has chained them to you so they can hear the gospel? I can think of at least a couple people who Christ has chained me to who I'd rather not spend that much time with. But they need Jesus. So I ask, who has Jesus chained you to? Stephen Lawson said, "You are not where you are by accident. You are where you are by divine appointment for the purpose of sharing the gospel." So do we know what happened to those guards? Paul was chained to them. They heard the gospel. But in Philippians 4:22, the word of the Lord reads, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." So did we catch that last part? Caesar's household. The guards are coming to Christ. They're hearing the message, and here they come. The combative are becoming Christians. We embrace life even in suffering because God can use it to save. Second, we embrace life for our Savior. In verses 15 through 18. In verse 16, Paul says, "I am put here for the defense of the gospel." In the book of Philippians, Paul uses the Greek word for gospel. It's euangelion. And he used it 9 times. That's a lot of gospel for only 4 chapters. So what does Paul mean by gospel? Gospel, of course, means good news. But what's the good news? The good news is Jesus Christ himself. When Paul speaks of the gospel, he means preaching Christ. In verses 15 through 18 alone, we read, "Some preach Christ out of envy. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached." Preaching the gospel is preaching Christ. Who he is, what he came to do, how he changes our life. Christ himself is the gospel. Jesus himself faced suffering, alienation, and death. He was bound and scourged in John 18:12 and Mark 15:1. He was falsely accused by those who claimed to believe. Instead of welcoming him, they were jealous and envious, and they killed him. Jesus didn't just face the possibility of death. He faced death itself. Jesus has faced every hardship we can imagine, and he's overcome it. He overcame all these hardships so that he can reach back through them to you and pull me and you through them. He can pull us through our suffering. He will pull us through our alienation. He will pull us one day through death. Does everybody here know this Jesus? Amen. Can you say like Paul, for me to die is gain? If not yet, you can today. For me to die is gain. And I can say that because I know my Jesus will pull me through. Although as disciples we may face suffering, alienation, and even death, one day we will face Jesus. And he will reward us. Jesus gives not just joy in this life, but eternal life to anyone who confesses their sins. And of course, sin is living in alienation from God. He says we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we put our faith in Jesus. We embrace Christ because of the cross. He first embraced us. We embrace life for the lost. We embrace life for Jesus Christ. And finally, we embrace life for the church. In verses 18 through 26, we embrace life for each other. Paul knew it was better to live because he hoped to see the local church of Philippi again. He was willing to lay down his life for Christ, and he's willing to continue living for the local church. We have a men's breakfast where I'm from, up in Bee County. And at that men's breakfast, you'll hear things like, life in Christ is not just about dying and going to heaven. It's about living a life of service and of love for Christ by loving and serving the body of Christ. Do you realize that one of the main reasons Christ gives us breath is so that we can love his bride, the church? Christianity is not about doing what's best for me, but about doing what's best for her. At one point in my life, I had to stop asking myself, not where can I get the most, but where can I do the most? Paul is torn between death and life, but ultimately he embraces life because it gives him the opportunity to embrace a little church in Philippi. If you're here and you've been wounded by a church, thank you for being here. Would you dare to open your arms again and begin loving a local church full of broken people? We embrace life for the lost, for our Savior, and for the church. But this real big idea that we're trying to get today is we embrace hardship for Christ, and we embrace hardship for each other. Maybe some of you have heard of Jim Elliot, and I'm going to wrap this up. Maybe some of you have heard of Jim Elliot. He was a Christian missionary. He was martyred in Ecuador in 1956. The natives had speared him and four other men to death. His story has been told over and over again of life lived completely for Jesus. But did you know that Jim Elliot had a brother named Bert? Bert died in 2012 at the age of 87. He was a missionary to Peru for 62 years. And he helped plant over 150 churches. But Bert once described his brother Jim as this great meteor streaking through the sky. The author, Randy Alcorn, described Bert in a very similar way. Bert was a faint star that rose night after night, faithfully crossing the same path in the sky to God's glory. So Jim might have been this bright shooting star, but his brother was this faint star that came up night after night. Glory to God. Jim died heroically for Christ, and Bert lived heroically for the lost, for his Savior, and for the church. As disciples of Jesus, let's embrace every hardship God sends us with courage, and embrace life fully for each other. We embrace hardship for Christ, and we embrace life for each other. In the face of adversity, with all these difficulties in life, I ask you then, as we leave out of here today, as God embraced you, who will you embrace? Amen.